Hi church, how you doing? As you can tell, I'm doing a video sermon and I'm currently now in Singapore and I'm helping out the HMCC of Singapore Church's retreat. So please keep me in prayer. But I'm really excited to share God's word with you and I pray that it will be a blessing. It's going to be a little bit different. We're going to try to do some interactive groups and so we can talk through some of the sermon. So hopefully it won't just be me talking. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to look at two verses this morning. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7. Now, as you know, we're starting a whole new series called The Wonder, and we're getting ready for the Christmas season. So as we start this off, I'm praying that God will really minister to you and you will be blessed. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, you can just keep that open. And I wanted to start off by asking a question. I'm wondering how many of you have ever thought about just how incredible the earth is and with all its beauty. You know, before I came to Hong Kong with my family, one of the things that we decided to do was to actually go and check out the Grand Canyon. Those of you who might not know Grand Canyon, it is this huge gaping hole into the earth, and it's an incredible sight. It's near Arizona. And it's one of the top 10 wonders of the world to check out. So we decided, you know what? Before we move off to Hong Kong, we got to see this. And so if you just look at the vastness of how incredible this place is, it is huge. And I remember going up there with my family, and we went with my extended family from my side of the family. And so we were there, and as we were climbing up and we got towards the top, it was an incredible view just to see the creation that all that God has made. And I think for many of us, we get so busy in our lives. We get so busy with work. We get so busy with school. We get so busy with other things, activities, even busy with our phones and checking in to see what's going on, that sometimes we miss some of the beautiful things that are around us. And that's where we lose the sense of awe and that sense of wonder. And so what I wanted to do is show you this video. Some of you might have seen this before. It is the BBC Planet Earth series. And what it did was it in an incredible way, it captured some of the most beautiful things on this planet. And so as you watch this, they capture it through video. Some of the things are slowed down a little bit so you can actually appreciate some of the beautiful things. Other things, you'll see it and some of you will be familiar and some of you might even visit it or have seen some of these things. So at this time, we're going to go ahead and show this video. And I want you to watch it with this sense of a childlike heart and just to re-envision and reimagine what the world is like with all its beauty and what God has created. So let's go ahead and watch this video. I don't know how many of you, as you're watching that, you were just fascinated. I remember just watching that first time and I was blown away. Just the simple things of the earth, but yet in all its beauty, incredible thing to see. And I don't know if you're really much of a nature person, but I think it's hard to see a video like this and not think about just God's creation and the sense of wonder and the sense of awe. Let me just start off and give you the Merriam-Webster's Dictionary, the definition of wonder. It's simply this, it kind of gives it in three different ways. The first one is this, it's a cause of astonishment or admiration. The second one is a feeling caused by seeing something that is very surprising, beautiful, amazing, etc. And the third aspect of this definition is something that is surprising or hard to believe. You know, there are so many things in this world that evoke this feeling of wonder. But I think the greatest wonder of all in human history is the birth of Jesus Christ. That how God came down from heaven in the form of a man and he literally transformed and changed history. And in this Christmas season, as we get ready to celebrate, I'm praying that all of us will go back to just the wonder and the awe of the birth of Jesus Christ. You know, many of us are going to be busy with dinners and different activities, Christmas holiday activities. Some of us are going to be busy shopping. We're going to be worried about who to buy what for this person or that person. And all I can say is this, let's not lose the sense of wonder. And that's what we're going to be doing. And as we approach this Christmas season, I'm praying that we'll recapture the sense of awe. So we're doing a whole four-part series during this Advent season. And just so that all of us are on the same page, Advent is the four Sundays before Christmas. And so this year, Christmas is going to be on a Sunday. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the wonder of the birth of Jesus Christ. And through the lens of prophecies that were told from the Old Testament to even different people who were part of that birth of Jesus Christ. And we're calling it wonder because we want to recapture that once again, the sense of surprise, the sense of seeing something that is completely beautiful and amazing. And may this Christmas season be one that will help us to appreciate Jesus Christ and his birth. So the one thing that I want to share with you is simply this, that hope is activated when God's promises are anticipated. Let me say it again, that hope is activated within us when God's promises are anticipated and we look forward to what he has told us in his word. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually break up into groups of two or three. You can just kind of pair up with somebody next to you. And I know this is going to be totally different from what you're used to on a Sunday. Some of you might be newcomers. Some of you are thinking, well, what's going on? Why are they doing this video? Why are they making us get into smaller groups? Some of us, we haven't done this in our church on a Sunday, but maybe on a different gathering that we have. But like I said, I don't want this to be just a talking head and me just sharing and preaching to you. I want this to be somewhat interactive with one another to help us to process some of these things. So I want you to go ahead and find that person next to you, or maybe you might have to turn around, but let's make sure that no one's by themselves. So please make a group of two or three. And here are the two questions that I want you to think about. The first question is this: what is it about a promise that causes us to be filled with anticipation and hope? The second question is, what do you think unfulfilled promises cause? Why do you think unfulfilled promises cause so much pain and hurt? So those are the two questions I want you to go ahead and discuss. I'll give you about 5-6 some minutes. And what we're going to do is this: when there's about 30 seconds left, I'm going to say 30 seconds. You're going to hear that. And then right up on the screen, you're going to see a countdown from 30 seconds all the way to zero, and then I'll pop back on. All right, so let's go ahead and answer those two questions together. All right, if all of you can look back here on the screen, I know some of you are just finishing off your last thoughts or your last sentence, so if you could put your attention back here up on the screen. You know, I hope you were able to share some good insights about how promises can either fill us with joy and hope, or oftentimes disappointments. And so what we want to do is, as we focus in on the wonder, we want to talk about the promise of the birth of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. That's why I had you turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And there are two things that I want to focus in on as we remember how hope is activated within us when God's promises are anticipated. So let me talk about the first point. The first point is simply this: the personification of the promise. It is literally the embodiment of the promise that has been given to us. You know, before we look into this passage, we have to understand what was happening at this stage of history for the Israelite people. So that those of us who might not fully know the context, I want to kind of give that to you so you understand the significance of this promise that was given, and how the birth of Jesus Christ was foretold many, many years ago. You know, this was a very dark time for the Israelite people. In fact, some of you know the history of Israel. Israel was divided into two parts, two sections. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And it was often in the northern kingdom there was so much disobedience to the will of God. And what happened was, in the northern kingdom, they were literally blatantly disobeying God because of the king Ahaz. And Ahaz, instead of trusting in God, what he did was he sacrificed to these pagan gods from the Assyrians, from the land of Assyria. And God made it very clear not to worship any of these other gods. But Ahaz did not care, and he began to disobey. Now, one thing you have to understand is this: God oftentimes, whether it's through our disobedience, or maybe there are times when he's trying to discipline us, he gives us the freedom of choice. And then through the choices we make, he uses that always for his glory and for our good. So as King Ahaz decided, we're going to disobey and do whatever we want to do, he decided to sacrifice to these pagan gods. God says, if that's what you want, I'll allow that to happen. So what happened was the Assyrian nation and the Assyrian army came, and God allowed them to rule over the Israelites. And that's why if you look a little bit earlier in verses 1 through 5, you'll see the description of some of the things that people were facing as they were living in disobedience. In fact, if you look at it quickly, you'll notice that there was gloom and anguish. It talks about how people walked in darkness and they carried these burdens upon their shoulders. But in spite of all these things and all the things that the Israelite people went through, we see God in his mercy decided to bring them out of this darkness and bring forth joy. Can I just pause here and say this to you? You know, some of you in this Christmas season, maybe you're carrying this burden or there's darkness over your lives because maybe disobedience or maybe some decisions that you have made that was completely against the will of God. And I want to say to you, the beautiful thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that even though we are in this pit or we are in this despair, that God in his mercy will come and meet us. I believe he just wants us to have an open heart and to be able to hear his word and then by his strength for us then to obey. What you will notice very clearly is that it is in this moment that the prophetic words from the prophet Isaiah comes forth about the good news to the people of God. And the good news reaches a high point when the prophet Isaiah communicates to God's people that there will be a promised child that will come into this world, that will be born, and he will be the deliverer. So hopefully you've turned to Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 6. And listen to what it says. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's just pause here and just look at this verse as we talk about the personification of this promise that was given. You know, it's kind of interesting here that when you look at this verse in verse 6, the prophecy that the prophet Isaiah was giving, you'll notice that the good news is simply this promise of a son that would be born and given to the people. And as some of you already know, that this is in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Earlier in Isaiah chapter 7, you don't have to turn to it, we see that God promises to give a sign of a son that was to be born. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, in the English Standard Version, it says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is a very important verse because once again, it talks about the sign of a son that is to come. A couple chapters later, we see in chapter 9 that it is about the son that will be given unto us. There's a significant reference to this word Emmanuel, because that word is simply translated as God is with us. You know, one of the things that I've been trying to communicate to people from other faiths, I had the privilege of actually teaching at PolyU, Polytechnic University here in Hong Kong. And one of the classes that I taught was world religion. And so we looked at the five major religions. We looked at Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Judaism, and also Christianity. And I was trying to communicate that if you look at all these religions, it's amazing how many of the religion, it's all about us trying to reach up to God. And the gods that they worship or the philosophy they hold on to, they're either dead right now, buried, or they are philosophy that came forth from human means. And I tell people that Christianity is the only religion that says that God, who is so distant and so different from us, yet he became so close when he came in the form of a man. And that's why as he came to this earth, he actually displayed love and righteousness. Let me give you some verses to think about here. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and also verse 14. Listen to what it says in the New Living Translation. In the beginning, the Word already existed. He was with God, and He was God. This is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. He was in the beginning with God. Then in verse 14, it says, so the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father. What a great reminder that here's Jesus, who was God Himself, and then He came down in human form, and then He lived here on this earth among us. Another verse, Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, in the Message translation, it says this, not at all, when the time came, He set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave, became human. Having become human, He stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, He lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. This is the amazing part about the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the wonder that a God will come down to this earth in human form. And even though He was human, He was still God at the same time, but He did not sin because He was God. And what you will notice is the humanity of Jesus. That's why, as I've been sharing many times before, because Jesus Christ became a human, but yet with no sin, He's able to sympathize with us. He's able to relate with us. He understands the pain and the struggle, the confusion, sometimes the doubt, the things of being betrayed. He understands all those things because He went through them while He was here on this earth. And you will notice that He mentions the government will be upon His shoulders. It is a reference to Jesus Christ being the King who will govern and rule over all the nations. Now, I want to look specifically as we talk about this personification of the promise that this Messiah, the Son of God, will be brought into this world, Jesus Christ. But we see there are specific traits that the promised Messiah and the promised deliverer will personify. There are four specific traits that we actually read here in verse 6. Let me just go through them really quickly so that we could kind of think about this and apply this into our lives. The first thing you will notice is wonderful counselor. The word wonderful oftentimes is translated as exceptional or distinguished. It is a reference of something being supernatural, or a better way to look at it is out of the ordinary. It reminds us that God is this extraordinary counselor who will guide us and help us. And I think this is the reason why we have to be willing to be led by God. You know, a lot of times, so many of us, and there's nothing wrong with seeking advice. There's nothing wrong in asking people for help. But I realize for so many of us, we get swayed by other people's opinion. And we forget that Jesus Christ is this wonderful counselor that we can go to. And the struggle for us is, are we willing to listen to His word? Are we willing to submit under His authority and His counsel so that some of the things that He's mentioning to us, that we'll be able to say, God, not my will, but Your will be done. I'm wondering how many of us have taken the advice of people and it has led us astray. That's why I think the best counselor is Jesus Christ. He's extraordinary, out of the ordinary, exceptional, this wonderful counselor. The second trait that you will notice, it says, is mighty God. Now, as a mighty God, He has the power to do anything to accomplish His purpose. It talks about His strength, that His strength is greater than any other strength in this world. So this son, this child will be born into this world where the government will be upon His shoulder, where He will rule and reign. Not only is He a wonderful counselor, but He is this mighty God. And if there's anybody who understood the mighty nature of God, it was the Israelite people. If you look into their history, you will see so many times where God demonstrated His power. When you think about how God delivered them from Egypt and the slavery that they had to go through under that Egyptian rule under Pharaoh, and God delivering them through all the miracles and all the power that Pharaoh saw. Splitting of the Red Sea. When you think about how they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and their shoes did not wear out, God provided them manna, food from heaven, and God met them, and God was more than enough for them as they followed. God provided a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of a cloud by day, so they knew where they needed to go as God was leading them. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about what great confidence it should build within us, knowing that God is a mighty God. How about us this morning? Are there things that you're facing? Maybe some of you who are students, maybe you're facing the finals coming up, and you're in a situation where you can't do this on your own. Some of you are coming to the end of the year projects at work. Some of you might be facing a family situation or different aspects of your life where you just feel like there's nothing you can do. It's beyond your control. When was the last time you actually prayed and you asked Jesus Christ, this mighty God, to come into your life and to work powerfully? When you know God is a mighty God, that's when you're able to find confidence, not in yourself, but in Him and Him alone. The third trait that we notice is the everlasting Father. It's important that we understand this does not mean that Jesus, the Son, is also the Father. But a better translation would be Father of Eternity. Let me explain a little bit. Various commentators, they will talk about this because a lot of people will say, well, if He's the Son, how can He be the Father at the same time? And so you need to understand that the word Father for the Jewish people meant the originator or the source. If you look in John chapter 8, verse 44, you'll see that. Jesus says that those who are coming against Him, He said that Satan is what? The father of lies. So Satan is the originator, or he is the source of the lie. So when it says here that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the everlasting Father, what we have to understand is that Jesus, this Messiah, is the source of things that are eternal. Now that makes sense. Because Jesus Christ, He is the source of all things that will last forever. Even when you look at the teachings of Jesus, He talks about how so many things will pass away. But His word and souls, those things will not pass away. Because He is the source, the originator. And that's why for some of us, who have turned to so many things that are temporary, I think all of us will be able to testify that we know that pain and the emptiness of trusting in things that don't last. How many of us have turned to things that thinking that it's going to be forever and we realize it's not? It might be that relationship. It might be that security of that job. It might be your health. And you come to the realization that so many things are temporary. That's why I think it's important for us to really understand you will never be disappointed when you turn to Jesus, who is the source, the Father, that is everlasting. The fourth and last trait that we notice here is Prince of Peace. We have to remember that the idea of peace in the Hebrew implies wholeness, or prosperity, or tranquility. And that's why when you think about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who was given to us as this child, was born onto this earth, we will see that He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who makes us whole. He's the one who prospers us. He's the one who brings this tranquility. That's why when you think about some of the teachings, even when we look at John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus wanted to remind the people that it's only His peace that we will be able to find true peace. Listen to what it says. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. This is the kind of peace that the world is looking for. This is the kind of peace that I think for some of us in this room, especially when you're stressed, especially when you're going through so many things in your life, this is what we're looking for. It is this peace that only Jesus Christ can give. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 in the New Living Translation says this, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, we are all called to live in peace and always be thankful." The peace that only comes from Christ, it says here, let it rule inside of our hearts. At this time, we're going to pause here and help you to get into the same groups that you went got together in earlier. And I just want to have you guys discuss one simple question. And the question is this. Out of these four traits of God's character that we talked about, which one sticks out to you as the most important or the thing that you need the most right now in your life? And maybe just explain a little bit why, whether it's being the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, or even Prince of Peace. So I'm going to give you about 5 minutes, 5-6 minutes to go ahead and discuss that amongst yourselves, and we'll come back. Watch out for the 30-second warning there. So go ahead and break up into groups. And hopefully you had a good discussion there and you were able to share from your hearts. You know, as I was thinking about this promise and how this son, this child will be born, you know, when you think about it, you have to come to that conclusion. What an incredible promise. That it's not something that's very abstract or something that's so distant and far away from us. Something that we can't understand. But Jesus Christ, being all these things, actually came into this world so that he can show us what true peace is. He can show us what true strength is. He can show us what it means to listen and be guided by the Spirit. And helping us to understand what it really means to have things that are eternal. And as I was thinking about this, I realized that this would really cause us to have this sense of hope. And it should start activating and awakening things in our lives to say, I don't want to put my hope and trust in anything else, but in Jesus Christ alone. And may that cause us to anticipate more in this Christmas season of the things that God wants to do in our lives. Let me just close out with the second and last point, is simply this. Not only the personification of this promise as he demonstrated through these traits, but we will notice the permanence of the promise, that it is permanent, it's enduring, it's everlasting, it's durable. You know, I don't know if you are like me, but I like things with better quality. Now, I know that some of you are bargain shoppers and you rather buy things that are cheaper and save money, which is great. But I realize more and more that I like things with better quality, but the problem with that is that it will always cost more. And for some reason, I think I have this sentimental attachment to different things, especially when it's given by somebody or I associate it with something. And so for me, because it has value, I tend to keep it for a long time. My wife tells me that I'm a pack rack and I just keep everything. And if she doesn't keep me in shape and tell me, get rid of this, or we're going to clean up the house, there are things that I could just accumulate for a long time. I remember there are times when my wife would say our closet is getting full and I had shirts that were like 10, 20 years old when I was even young as at high school and junior high. And she would tell me, you don't wear those things. But I'm like, but that was my first retreat. Or that was that one place where I got that. She goes, get rid of it. And so we have a rule now. If we don't wear it for about a year or so, then we need to donate it and give it to other people. But you know, it's really interesting how people would actually buy fake things in order to appear as if they were rich or maybe maintaining some kind of image. And I think sometimes it's a little bit too obvious that it's fake. And so I want to kind of show you some of these pictures. You can just kind of go ahead and look up here and you'll notice it's interesting that they actually sell these things. And more importantly, there are people who actually buy these things. So let's go ahead and look at the first one. Now, as you can tell from this picture, it's supposed to be an imitation of Under Armour.
but you see that it's called Uncle Martian. Now, I don't know about you, but the logo looks somewhat similar, but the name Uncle Martian, something's wrong with that. Now, look at the second one. The second one, as you can tell, sometimes if you're not watching it carefully, you'll miss it, especially when you're just walking by somebody. But this is supposed to be Adidas, but they call it
Abibas. A little play on words and switching over the B or the D to the B. The next one here, very obvious who they're trying to copy. I guess these are the ones you wear when you go hiking in Lion Rock and some of these other places in Hong Kong. The next one, as you can tell, it looks fairly similar, but you got to watch very carefully. It is not Dolce and Banana, but it's Dolce and Gabbana, right? So you see this fake imitation. Here's the last one. Can you notice what's different about this one? If you're not paying attention, you'll miss it. Well, you'll notice that there's an extra N. And instead of Chanel, it is Channel. So we see how crazy it is. I think all of us, what it shows us, is I think all of us, we long for things that are real. We want things that will last. We don't want things that are temporary. We don't want things that will come and go. But we want things that have permanence. And that's what we'll see in the next verse. So let's close out and read verse 7. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. It says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You know, as we close out here, what I want you to see is that after describing the traits, the different traits of the coming Messiah, here's Isaiah who prophesies now. He is prophesying about Jesus' rule and how it will last forever. I want to read to you the Message translation of verse 7 in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7. Listen to what it says. "His ruling authority will grow, and there will be no limits to the wholeness he brings. He'll rule from the historic David throne over that promised kingdom. He'll put that kingdom on a firm footing and keep it going with fair dealings and right living, beginning now and lasting always. The zeal of God of the angel armies will do this." The point that I want you to notice here as we look at this last verse is that Christ's rule and authority is something that will last forever. Now, when you think about this, you realize what confidence and joy and a sense of peace that you gain. That God, he is now ruling over all the earth. Jesus sitting now on the right hand of God. And his rule, his kingdom rule and authority is now something that will last forever. And the reason why we need to highlight this is that it was God who made this unconditional covenant with his people. This is the reason why we can be certain and confident that the promises that he's giving to us is something that will last for eternity. If you remember, God spoke to King David and told him that his son Solomon will build a temple. It will not be David, but it's going to be his son Solomon. Then God promised David that his throne will be established forever. So once again, it's not something that David tried to earn, but God initiated and he says that I will establish my throne. Listen to what it says. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. I'm going to read it from the New International Version. Listen to what it says. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And what I want you to understand is this. God always makes a promise, not because you earned it and not because you're so great, but he does it because out of his own initiative. It is this unconditional commitment he has to us as his people. That's why all the promises that you see in the Bible, that's why all the promises that he has made to us, it is not only something that can be sure, but is permanent. That's why even when Paul wrote about God's love. He said, nothing will separate us from the love of God. Neither height nor depth, nor angels nor demons, neither life nor death, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Because that's not what we do, but this is what Christ has established in His Word. That now we know for certain that no matter what we do or whatever we face in our lives, we know that nothing will separate us from His love. And that's why we can be confident, because He says here in this last verse, the last sentence, He says, it will be accomplished by the zeal of the Lord. This is very important. The phrase, the zeal of the Lord, is translated as a passionate commitment. In fact, you'll see that idea in the New Living Translation. It says this, of the last section of verse 7. It says, the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. That God's passionate commitment to Himself, to His Word, because God cannot lie, and to us as His people, it says here, He will guarantee it. That means that He rules and reigns over all the earth. Nothing will come against God. No mistake that you have made. No deception that Satan will try to bring upon us. No world events that causes so much stress and turmoil. No circumstances at school or even at work or even relationally with some of the people that you may be close to and some of the conflicts that you're facing. It literally says everything that God says in His Word, He is going to accomplish. And He is passionately committed to this, that His rule and reign will last forever and ever. That's the reason why we are left in awe and in wonder of the birth of Christ, is that He promised the Son who will be given unto us, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and then we will call Him the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. I think once you begin to experience God who is faithfully and passionately committed to us for the long haul, He's faithfully and passionately committed to what He has said in His Word, then it doesn't matter what we go through in life. We could be that certain that we have this peace, that we have this truth, that we have this eternal thing, eternal life that God has promised to us. Because this is who God is. And we know that only Jesus Christ can do this in our lives. And that's why we have to know the permanence of His promise. That's why the one thing, once again, is that hope is activated when God's promises are anticipated. As we look ahead into the next 4 weeks before Christmas, and as we celebrate Christmas this year, I pray that it will really kindle this wonder in our hearts, that a God who is so different from us, but yet He loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to come to this earth, to live amongst us, to live as a human being, so that we may be able to understand and see the God right in front of us. And some of us, were like, we weren't there when Jesus was alive. I'll say this to you. Look to the cross. And when you see the cross, you see the shame and the guilt that has been placed on Jesus Christ. And the shame and guilt and the burden that He carried was yours and mine. And when He died, the wrath of God was poured upon Him and not on us. That's why when He rose again from the dead, now the promise is this, that because He has risen from the dead, now that if we were to die, that we know for certain that we will spend the rest of eternity with Jesus Christ. I'm wondering how many of you have made that decision to trust in Jesus Christ. May this sermon series for the next 4 weeks, may it capture our attention. May it stir the sense of wonder to say, who is this Jesus? And those of you who do know Him, can I challenge you with this? May you fall in love with Him again and again. May it be more than shopping for gifts for your friends or your family members. May it be more than all the holiday activities at work, school, or life group, but maybe put the focus on Jesus Christ. Let me give us some of the next things for us, next steps that I would love for you to take. The first is this: ground your hope in God's promises. You have to ground your hope in God's promises. If you're hoping in anything else, it's all temporary, and there's a possibility of you getting disappointed. May whatever you are hoping in, may it be grounded in the Word of God and the things that He has promised unto us. That means you got to know those promises. Get to know them. Believe in it. Memorize it. Keep it in your heart. The second thing is this: guard your heart with eternal things. Some of us, we allow the idols of this world to capture us. And that's why we have to guard our hearts and say all these things will fade away. So many of you are chasing after the things of this world, things that are temporary. Now, I'm not saying that any of those things are wrong by themselves, but so often we pursue those things more than we pursue Christ. We exalt those things more than we exalt Christ. So guard your heart with things that are eternal, things that last, things that are significant. And that's how you're going to be able to even embrace the promises that God has given. And lastly, get to know more of Jesus' character. Get to know more of His character, who He is. And the more you get to know Him, even at the four things that we even talked about today, as you think about who Jesus Christ is, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, get to know this Prince of Peace who can only give you the peace that you need. Get to know Him more, this Everlasting Father, the source and the originator of things that are eternal. May you get to know Him in that way. May you know the strength of God through His mighty power. And may you listen to Him and follow Him as He is our wonderful Counselor. May this Christmas season cause us to fall in love with Jesus and strike a wonder in our hearts for who He is. I want to close with this video. And after this video, we're going to go ahead and spend some time in prayer and a time of response to God. I pray that as you do, that He will speak to you. And that we will convert those things within our hearts into prayers to God. And may our life be forever changed. So I'm excited to see you next week. Come back and visit us. And we're hoping that the Word of God will strengthen you. So God bless you.